lot, right? So someone told me last time they were thinking of that when we mentioned that, so I thought I might as well make it explicit. Now, if you don't know that movie, then I'm sorry, you don't get the reference. But it means a lot. A plethora means a lot. First of all things, you know, the most important thing, not first in order. It may be first in order, but he's meaning primarily, right? First of all. The most important thing we can do in the midst of, remember, uncertain times and persecution, because that's what the context is to love one another as a church. That's the most important thing. That's where our hope is. That's where our power is. That's where God blesses us and gives us our strength as we are, you know, one body together, helping one another. That is how we are blessed by God. So in the midst of hard times, I think what Peter is saying here, don't turn inward. That's always a tendency, right? Things start to happen, or God forbid we start to suffer persecution. It's every man for himself, right? We even have that saying, every man for himself, because you got to save yourself. And no, we're supposed to save and be on the lookout to try to save one another, to try to save the body. You know, it's like when they give you those instructions on the airplane. If you have a child next to you, when your masks come down, you're supposed to help the child put on his mask after you help yours. There's a reason for that, because you have to be able to breathe, but the goal is that you're going to try to help someone else. And so obviously there are things that we may have to do just to stay alive, but not to turn inward, right? To love one another, to be able to sacrifice for one another. And so this is what Peter's saying. Again, love is a command. I know sometimes people want to separate God's law from God's love, but God never does that. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They should be kept together. It's our expression of love for God when we keep his commandments. And again, we notice it's a corporate command. You know, all the commands are in the plural. Corporate command to bodies of Christians, to churches gathered together, that they would have this love among themselves, unto yourselves, plural. And so this instruction is for the good, for the upbuilding of the church. Because this life is about glorifying God, and God is glorified in his church as his church lives out his law by love. And it all goes together. But we've got to trust him to do this. We've got to believe. So, it comes about by faith. And, of course, this is repeated throughout Scripture. We are commanded to love sincerely over and over again in so many places. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. That's a command. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. 1 John 3:18, which just says over and over again, love one another, love one another, love one another, commanding love. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, some translations add, because that's what he means. It is important to be loving in your words, but that shouldn't be the only thing that you do. You should love in deed and in truth. Remember, James says, what good does it do if you say to someone who's in need, peace, be warm, and then you go off and let them be cold and miserable? You know, you should try to help them. So love would have us to do what we say with our words. Love is the outworking of our faith. 1 Peter 1:22, he's already said this. Since you have purified your souls, you know, if you're really a Christian, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, it's only by God's Spirit that we can do this, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So since you have done these things, since you are doing these things, since God has done these things in you, maybe would be the best way to say it, therefore you need to do it outwardly. God's working in you, you're supposed to be working it out. And again, the multitude of sins idea. Love covers a multitude of sins. We do sin against each other all the time. We really do. We know that in families, right? I mean, in families, we're constantly offending one another, or doing little things to get on each other's nerves, and it's a sinful thing. But a lot of times it happens ignorantly too. Just I don't realize that I'm doing this. Whatever the case is, families don't last, and churches don't last if people can't overlook things, can't cover a multitude of sins with love, to be gracious to one another, to be forgiving. So Peter's saying this here. And of course, I mentioned last time how, let's just move on to the scripture, another place, Galatians 5:13. For You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. See how law and love go together? Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, and here's the other side of it, and this is, you know, what Peter is saying here too. But if you bite and devour one another, if you do the opposite of love, if you're not covering a multitude of sins, if you're looking to bite every time someone does something to you, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he points us to God too, just as Peter is. We need God's strength to do this, but we should be doing it. We can't just sit back and say, well, God didn't do it to me, so I guess I'm going to just hate everybody today. No, we should be seeking it, and there's no excuse. You can't do that. You can't blame God for not giving grace. Now, there are times, and Peter knows this, there are times to pursue discipline, to whether at a church level or, you know, in the family, or even, you know, there are times to call the police. Okay, Peter is not saying love always just covers everything. There are times to do that, or even to pursue formal discipline, reconciliation, mediation, all that. Peter knows Matthew 18. He was there when Jesus said it. You know, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. And then if not, you take two or three others and all that. And that is for serious sin or for public scandal. That has to happen sometimes in order for the honor of Christ or to keep the church pure. A church can't survive if it allows unrepentant sin to go on. And that's not what Peter's saying. But he's saying in our normal relationships, love should cover a multitude of sins. I mean, it needs to be unrepentant sin or public scandal before it rises to that level. We should be able to do it. And it's not one sin, it's not 10 sins, it's not 20 sins, it's not, as the disciples said to Jesus, up to 7 times in one day, Lord, and I should still forgive them. It's, again, a plethora of sins, all right? A lot of sins, a multitude of sins. So we are going to grieve and offend one another. Luther gives a good example here. I don't think I mentioned this last time. Of, you know, he uses the metaphor of the body. Christ talks about, you know, we're all members of his body. Well, Paul unfolds that. But and Luther says, you know, sometimes the teeth bite the tongue. You know, we've all done that, right? You're eating, you know, I just bit my tongue. That happens. And it's, you know, you don't like that. But, you know, what do you do then? Well, I'm going to fix my teeth for that. I'm going to knock them out and punish them because they bit my tongue, you know. Well, no, the body has to work together. It's like, okay, well, gee, I wish my teeth wouldn't have done that, but it's one body. We're all going to stay together. We're all going to fix this. We're all going to try to help. You know, I'm going to try to really watch out for that sore spot now with my teeth. Maybe chew on the other side of my mouth or something. But, you know, apply the metaphor to the church, right? If somebody does something to you that hurts, you know, you shouldn't be casting them off right away or running off yourself somewhere. No, we're one body. We should be committed to one another and stay together. And I like that. Luther went into the, you know, he started unfolding that, and he's very picturesque in his language. Of course, even the idea of, you know, the teeth biting the tongue, you know, it's very graphic. But it reminds me of the movie The Christmas Carol, right? You know, with Ebenezer Scrooge. I actually saw the version with Bill Murray when I was in college, came out. I think it was called just Scrooged, you know. And I remember in college, and I wasn't a Christian yet in truth. I mean, I was always a Christian in the sense that we went to church and, you know, read the Bible, but I wasn't a converted person. And I remember seeing that movie around Christmas time, and it really just struck me. It really had an impact on me, like few movies have. And I know I've told this before in different settings, but I remember watching that movie and, you know, hearing the line from, what's Scrooge's boss's name who dies at the beginning? Marley. And he says, you know, he comes and he visits him at the beginning before the, you know, and you're going to be visited by three ghosts and so forth. And he says, Bill Murray says to him at one point, but you were a titan in the business. You know, you were a man to be admired and everything. And he responds back to him, and maybe this is part of the original book, I don't know, but he says, mankind should have been my business. Mankind should have been my business. And, you know, I think of that and apply it. The only thing maybe I would fix in that saying is, for Christians, the church should be our business. You know, it's not about my life, my house, my career, my even marriage. You know, it should be not making my whatever the best it can possibly be. The church should be my business. I mean, our lives should be about serving in the church. This is how we glorify God. And of course, you know, that includes the family, and that includes our, you know, having a job and all of that. But to focus on, you know, what's your life about? Is your life about having, you know, the most physically fit body that you can have, or having the most successful career you have, or even having the happiest marriage that you have, and so that's all you focus on? No, those other things are good, but our life should be about the church. Man, the church should be our business. And we should be looking back over our lives after so many years and say, this is how I've invested my life in the church. This is how I've glorified God, because there's no other way to do it. And I think that's the difference between what happened with, you know, the Christian liberalism in the 19th century and so forth, where, yes, mankind should be the business and, you know, and all of that, but not understanding the power of God through his people in the church, that it's ultimately not our strength, is it? It's ultimately God working through us that we're looking to. But so this is how we love. We love because he loved us. First Peter 4:9 then. Hospitable ones unto one another without grumbling. I don't know if you like it when I do this, but I want you to see exactly what the text is most woodenly saying, that without grumbling. Now, the reason why I put it like this, because most of your translations will say, be hospitable to one another, right? I'm sure every English translation says that, be hospitable, although New King James puts the be in italics, telling you it's not there. It's actually not another command. It's not in the imperative. It's another point under the original command of love one another, of have fervent love for one another. In other words, showing hospitality is a way to do that. Showing hospitality falls under having fervent love for one another. And that's why I think it's good to maybe not, you know, have the be in there, because it's not there. So when you read the whole thing, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Showing hospitality without grumbling, or something like that, to one another without grumbling. But, you know, just showing that it's part of the original command. Here's another way that you're supposed to love, another way to cover a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see the one another again. One another, one another, one another. It's all over the place. Again, we notice again that corporate address, that concern for the body, the good of the body. This is how I'm supposed to love. It's not a new command. Again, and it really is the without grumbling, I think, is emphasized. And I said this last time, Christianity is never about putting a pretty face on something and pretending. You know, we do that a lot, right? I'm going to pretend like everything's fine, or I'm going to go to work and I have to smile at this person. And that's not the spirit that we should be having. And really, it can't be that. If you really are upset about something, there are proper ways to do that or show your upsetness. Maybe you can do something about the problem. Maybe you can go and address it. Maybe the authorities need to be brought in on something. But grumbling is never the answer. Grumbling ultimately, whenever we grumble about something, I think this came out clearly in the Exodus, right? Moses and Aaron are leading the people. And how many times they grumbled in the wilderness? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they kept grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And yet every time that would happen, what would happen? God would say, they're grumbling against me. You know, it's, you know, well, who is Moses and Aaron that they would do this? And now there's a difference. Moses and Aaron were divinely appointed by God. Sometimes we see authorities in positions that they ought not to be, right? And yet, ultimately, there is no authority except from God, Romans 13 says. So even if somebody's in a position where they're doing an awful job and so forth, again, maybe there's things that you can do through channels to, you know, either have a, you know, if it's our government. I mean, there are times where we're allowed, you know, the law allows us to do protests and do other things and start, you know, an action group or something and try to get the law changed. I mean, there are things that we can do that actually is honoring to our leaders because it's in our law system. So we're actually being submissive as we engage in the process that by rights we are supposed to You know, the people are supposed to participate. And so we're actually exercising our responsibility. So I'm not saying, you know, that you just say, well, you know, God gave this guy, God gave us our president, so whatever he does is good, and I can never grumble about it, da-da-da. You shouldn't grumble about it. But there are ways to oppose things that are we think are wrong, right? There's a, you know, we're called to exercise the vote at the fundamental level and other things that we can do. And so, you know, it's not a command to say, always pretend like everything's good, right? Show hospitable to one another and just, you know, no matter what anybody does to you, smile because it's wonderful, you know. No, but even if you are not feeling great or whatever, you shouldn't grumble. Grumbling is, again, never the answer. We have to be able to say, you know, God is sovereign over my situation and he's sovereign over the authorities in my life. And if they are in error or if they make a mistake or if they sin, there are appropriate responses. But grumbling, I think, is never one of them. It's just a sinful, harmful way to ultimately seek to undermine God's good order of things, right? I mean, and we need to be careful about this, especially in our nation when we have leaders that, yeah, really do dumb things. But grumbling, I don't think, is a godly response. Yes? That's right. No, it really isn't, and I think that's that's a good point to bring out, that love always seeks to edify, right, build up, even when a person is in a position where let's say. We were talking about this at Presbytery. You have to evict someone from their house because they're not paying their rent or something. Ultimately the law is going to come in and do that. And if you're the landlord or whatever, you're going to do that. But that's not, if a person is a delinquent and negligent and allowing them to continue to be that and just get, you know, more and more sinful and more lazy and more, that's not loving to them. To actually come in and say, you know what, you've done wrong here, and now you've got to pay the penalty. You know, penalties are not bad in the eyes of God. You know, punishment is corrective. It's supposed to be good. It teaches us something. God disciplines those whom he loves. And if we love somebody enough, you know, maybe we go up and we have to talk to them and say, you know what, you always got to be careful when someone says this to you, right? Well, I want to tell you this in love, but there are times if we do love somebody, we're going to have to confront them, right? I mean, we do that in our families. If we really love one another, I mean, you know, I can tell you some of the disputes that I've had with my brother, and it's not because I hate him. You know, it's because I love him. And I don't always do it the right way, and vice versa. But when you love somebody, they're always going to be, right, your family member, your brother, whatever. But that doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. Not if you love them. I mean, if they're hurting themselves, you want to try to help them. And I think, yeah, if you just go and grumble about it, what does that do? How does that help anybody? How does that solve the issue? That's just a way to cause, you know, more grief to other people. And it makes us bitter. And so grumbling's never an answer. And it's something that I think we're all prone to. We all do at times. We just need to remind ourselves, all I'm doing is hurting myself and others when I grumble. So hospitality, though, I think is the opposite, right? When I'm showing hospitality, I'm actually trying to be kind to people and bless people. And if I can do that without grumbling, you know, not complain about, oh, yeah, I had all these people over my house and it's all a wreck and now I got to do all this work, da 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 da. Well, wow, that great thing you just did, you've just totally undermined it, you know, and now it's like it's one more thing that you have to do. It shouldn't be that. And I know, you know, I'm talking to myself because, again, the tendency, I think our sinful tendency is to complain, is to grumble. So verse 10 then, even as, this is where I want to focus today. I was hoping we would get here and get to this, because this is sort of a different section that at least I want to do a little bit of work in. Even as each one received a gift for yourselves, for use for yourselves, for one another, serving it, I'm not sure if I did that right, as good stewards of the manifold or varied grace of God. Let me just read it in the New King James. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Minister, serve, same word. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we're still part of showing hospitality, because it's even as, or just as, you know, be hospitable, or hospitable ones be to one another, being to one another, without grumbling, even as, you see, this is how, this is sort of unfolding the hospitality, which was unfolding the love, right? Love one another. Here's the way you do it, by showing hospitality and not grumbling. And here's the way you're able to do that, because you've received a gift for one another. For each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you see, this is, again, unfolding that original command of love. Christians using their spiritual gifts as part of our loving one another. God has given us gifts that we would be able to love one another and build one another up in the church. That's why he gave gifts to the body, right? Why does a man give gifts to his wife on Valentine's Day? You know, earrings or something pretty, for her body. You know, why did God give good gifts to the church? To beautify the body. That the body would be built up in love to one another. That's what the gifts are for. They're for the whole body. And so it's important to recognize here, Peter says it, each one has received a gift. You know, we say this all the time in the church, you have a spiritual gift. And you should be using that gift for one another's good. That's how we love one another. We use our gifts for one another. Every Christian has it. It's not for himself. It's for the body. Every Christian, think of it, every Christian can show love to one another and should. Every Christian can be hospitable to one another, because this is all part of this command here, and you've all received a gift for these ends. We've all have a gift in order that we can be showing hospitality, and that's how we love one another. And we're all required to do those things. You can't say, well, you know, Pat, you have the gift of hospitality, and I get to have the gift of not being hospitable to anybody. No, we're all responsible, right? Because we're all called to love one another. And we can do it. And we do it differently by our gifts. And this is where, you know, we shouldn't try to look like each other. We shouldn't try, well, you know, I see the way, you know, Eddie does it, and I want to do it just like he does it because it's so good. Well, you know what? He's got a certain gift, and he's going to do it that way. But you need to be able to do it your way with your gift, and maybe you're going to meet another need that somebody else doesn't meet. You know, and that's why we shouldn't envy one another's gifts, or we shouldn't be trying to look just like this person, or, oh, I want the applause that this person got. No, I want to use my gift because I want to participate in love, in loving one another. And I think that's the key here. So let's see. So we need to be good stewards of what we've been given. Remember we looked at last time how we're indebted to one another, that we're actually in debt. Paul said he was in debt. That he had to preach the gospel. He was in debt to the church. God gave him a gift that in a sense was a loan that Paul had to pay back by using it in the church. And we're all in that situation. We're all in debt to the church. We have to be good stewards. A steward is somebody who what? Manages something that doesn't belong to him. We're all stewards of something God has given to us for the good of the whole body. If we're not using it, our debt is growing. We're not making the payments that we need to be making. And I love that metaphor because it sort of puts in perspective, right? I have a debt to this body, you know. I have a debt to this church to discharge my gift, to bless one another. And every single one of us are like that. We all have a debt because God's given you something. And you're supposed to use it. And if you don't use it, it's like the guy who went out and buried his talent, right? Oh, Lord, I knew you were such a hard taskmaster that I went out and buried this talent, and I never showed it to anybody or used it for anybody, and here you can have it back at the, you know, when I'm dead. Here's my gift back. What's he going to say? You didn't make it into more. You didn't use it. You should have used that gift. So we are in debt, and if God's going to, you know, collect at some point, we better have, you know, paid that debt off, that debt of love to one another. So God's grace is manifold. The wide variety of use, right? If we think of the creation, how God loves just a diversity of things, all the different kinds of flowers that there are in the world, and textures and colors and smells, and, you know, wasn't necessary. God could have made one kind of flower, I suppose, to serve the function that flowers serve in the environment, but he didn't do it that way, right? Just a variety. I mean, this is what God does, and, you know, even among ourselves here, we look around and, you know, we're all, I think, for the most part, Anglo-white background, but we all look so different, you know, and we all come from such different, you know, we all have such a variety of experiences, and that's true for the gifts that Peter, and that's what Peter is saying, the manifold grace of God, the varied grace of God. God has given so much different kinds of grace to everyone, and you shouldn't be looking for a, oh, I have to do it just like this. No, how can the Spirit in you lead you to use your gift in a way that only you can do it? And I think that's great, you know, because if we're not each participating, then nobody can really replace that. So, yeah, Lisa. Oh, yeah. Now, and such a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, that we get to participate in this life that God has ordained and is working out through us, His life, His Spirit. This is how He loves. And we participate in that. And we're able to because He's gifted us to. You know, you can't say, well, I can't do it. God has to do it. You know, we can't do everything. And we certainly can't be the ultimate in anything. Oh, you can't, you know, look to me for your ultimate knowledge or anything or anybody else for ultimate anything. It's God, it's God, it's God. But He uses us and we're called to be part of that. And I think it really is. It just speaks to just how beautiful God's love is and how, again, we get to participate in it. You know, and we don't think of it that way. We think of, oh, I have to go do this again. When it's like, you know what, maybe it's because God's using you and you're the only one that can do that and you're really good at that and this is the way you serve others and show God's love. And you know what, God's love cost Him something too. Cost Him His Son. So if it costs you a little bit of time or a little bit of aggravation or so forth, well, that's what love is. If it doesn't cost you anything. Remember David, when he's going to offer that offering to God to end the plague, and the citizen says, oh, here, I just give it to you. And David said, no. I will not offer to the Lord something that doesn't cost me. And he pays him the full price so that it would cost him something. And that's really what love is, that we're being poured out like a drink offering, Paul says. And that's a good thing because God is going to fill us even fuller. You know, our cup's going to run over. But the next verse then, verse 11, actually I think unfolds now what Peter's been saying under specific examples, right? So you have this whole command, love one another, hospitality under, without grumbling. This is what love looks like. And you're able to do it because you all have a gift. See the connections here. And now, here's a couple of examples of how to do it, right? If anyone speaks, if anybody has the gift of speaking, this is your gift. If you have this gift, then this is how to do it. As the sayings of God, or as New King James, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the sayings of God. If anyone teaches, as from the strength God provides. See, there's two examples he's just giving. He said there's the manifold grace of God. There's all kinds of gifts. If your gift happens to be speaking, this is what you should do. If your gift happens to be teaching, this is what you should do. And why do it this way? In order that in all things he should be glorified, God, through Jesus Christ, in whom is the glory and the power unto the ages of the ages. Is the literal Greek rendering, amen. So Peter actually stops there with an amen. But I want to notice this then. Let's unfold a little bit. It's not, obviously this is not an exhaustive list. He's just mentioned two. If anyone, happens to have this gift. If anyone happens to have this gift. But there's a manifold, right? Manifold grace. Lots of gifts. He's teaching how to use gifts from a couple specific examples. And we're supposed to take those examples and apply them to ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. So, how to apply the instructions given in verse 10, how to be good stewards of God's grace. The one given to speak should speak God's word as God's word, right? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, ministers have no business preaching on a poem, or preaching on, fill in the blank, on something that's man's word. Maybe it's moving. Maybe it's useful. Maybe it's even good and you can recommend. I recommend that you read this book. But ultimately, what people need is a word from God. And so speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speaks, you better be bringing the oracles of God because God's given you a gift not to trifle it, you know, with lesser things, to use it on the thing, the very best thing that you can use it on, and that would be the Word of God. I mean, a good speaker can make a good message on anything, but if he's supposed to be a minister of the Word, he should be using his gifts for the best thing, and that would be the Word of God. And then if anyone ministers here, he says, or teaches, I think would be a more literal translation, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, as from the strength God supplies, so that each one should use their ability that God gives. Again, you don't want to go outside yourself, right? You don't want to go beyond yourself. I'm gonna delve into things that I don't really have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge or the training. That shouldn't be the case. I should be humble and recognize what I can authoritatively speak on, and stay within that. Not to go beyond that, because I'm trusting God and not myself. Now, this doesn't deny that, you know, there should be preparation and study and, you know, education and all of that. He's not saying, well, it's as God provides. You know, in some settings, you get people who will become ministers in some cases because, well, you know, he's anointed of God. God called him. Has he gone to seminary? No. Has he had any kind of training? No. But, you know, God's Spirit is on him or something. You know what? We're supposed to use the means that God provides and be skilled in these things and learn from others. You know, sometimes it's been, the example is given, well, there were no seminaries in the first century. No, the seminary was Paul's school at Ephesus for 3 years, where he's teaching every day. And then there were men like Timothy and Titus who Paul took with him for years at a time. It was better than a seminary. It was more intense than a seminary. You have that sort of thing happening. So, and we shouldn't forget, Paul himself was a rabbi, educated as a rabbi. Some of these other men were very educated men, like Luke the physician and so forth. So we don't ignore, you know, our own responsibility. You know, it's not like, well, okay, I have a gift, and so I just have to wait for God to zap me, and then I should be doing everything I can, humanly speaking, to make my gift better. You know, to learn better. I mean, Robin always jokes around about this, but when I was at Fox, after I became a Christian, one of the things that I sort of was convicted by was I need to do the best job I can at work. You know, I was working in television, and one of my jobs was to put words on the screen. I was the guy who was over the character generator, and I taught the other people how to use that machine and so forth. And one of the things I had to do was put all kind of text on the screen all the time. And my spelling wasn't that good, you know, and I would make mistakes, and it was really bothering me, or even just the use of words, and because really, I squandered my high school years. I screwed off. I did as little as possible to have as much fun as possible, to waste my time on sin, basically, I did not have a lot of basic grammar skills and so forth, and, you know, to this day, I'll listen to my sermon, and I'll hear me use, there we go, I'll hear myself say something like who when I should have said whom. You know, I know I do that a lot, or he when I should have said him. And I still do that. It still bothers me because I don't want to look like a bumpkin up here talking. I know I'm Pittsburgh English, so it's always going to be bad. You know, I recognize that. I'm not going to undo that. And I'm pretty sure that's the dialect in heaven anyway. So, but love covers a multitude of sins. Thank you. But I still try to get better. I really do, and I think I have gotten better in some ways. But, you know, Robin knows that when I was at Fox, I mean, I actually sat down, because we didn't have any kids yet, and I read the dictionary. I read it cover to cover. It's a big dictionary that I had. I had a tablet that I wrote down over 3,000 words, all their definitions. I totally wrote them out. I have page after page of prefixes and suffixes and how to use them. Now, I've probably forgotten 99% of that stuff. But I did it because I wanted to get better at my job, because I felt like it was my duty to glorify God. And, you know, I think that's what we're supposed to do, you know, in our lives. And in the church especially, right, that we should try to better ourselves, to advance, to get better at things, to do things better. I mean, at work, I hope you're known as the person who shows up on time, who does their job to the best of your ability, and who stays the whole time and leaves on time. And then if there are guys who know how to, you know, if you have a time card or whatever and they know how to fudge that, I hope you're one of the people who doesn't do that. Because as a Christian, you have no business stealing, basically, from your employer. I mean, we should be doing things right. We should be trying to do things right. And that's what Paul's saying here, Peter's saying, I keep doing it, with the spiritual gifts, right? That ultimately it's God who gives us our abilities, and we should use those abilities. I don't think he's saying, don't study, don't prepare, don't get an education. I think the opposite. Do as much as you can to do this, because God has given you this gift, and so you want to be as faithful as you can, use all the means you can. You know, there are sometimes in society, there are some societies and sometimes in seasons when, no, we don't have access to computers or books, or maybe we're in a situation where, John Dodd's been in China and stuff. I'm sure there are churches or places that he knows where, hey, the Christians are lucky to have one Bible among like maybe 50 Christians or something. So, yeah, there's limited things we can do in some situations, but still, you try to do the best you can with what God gives. And it doesn't excuse us to be lazy, we have so much stuff. We have so many resources and so forth. So, it's really, I think, a call to do that. God is glorified as we use our gifts serving one another in the church. Through Jesus Christ, we need to remember that, right? It's because it is by him, it is through him that we have our gifts. When he ascended, right, he gave gifts to men. We have gifts because he purchased them for us. He spent a lot of money to get your gift. He spent his blood, he spent his life to get your gift. You should value that gift and use it as best you can. All of us should. Just a little side note here. Obviously, Peter is attributing full deity to Jesus in this verse. Glorified God through Jesus Christ, in whom is the glory and the power forever and ever. There's just no place for this modern notion that, oh, the deity of Christ was something that the church invented, hundreds of years after he died because these myths arose around him and so forth. The apostles breathe the deity of Christ. It's all over the place. This phrase here, where it's attributing power and glory, notice, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. There's, I counted 19 places in the New Testament where glory and power forever and ever are attributed to the Father and the Son. And it's attributed to nobody else. Jesus is equal with God. I mean, the apostles knew that. They wrote scripture and they knew that and they believed it, and it wasn't something that developed over time. So I like to point those things out to you just to counter the nonsense that we hear today. They knew it. They wrote about it and, put in any human being, any human's name in that place of Jesus' name and see if you could say it without blasphemy, or if Peter or any apostle would dare to write, that in all things God may be glorified through Moses, to whom belong the glory and dominion. Through David, to whom belong the... They would never say those things, because you have to be divine to have glory and dominion given to you forever and ever. So clearly, they see these things. Peter attributes that to Jesus here. So spiritual gifts build up the church spiritually. Now, this is something that I think we need to hold on to, too, because this is something I'm more and more interested in as I prepare and study, that I don't think we think about our spirits. Or if we do, we think about, again, that wispy, shadowy thing that sometimes appears in a movie or something. The little vapor that comes out of somebody when they die, and it's not really them, it's just a shadow of them. That is just pure nonsense. When the Bible speaks of our spirits or our souls, it's speaking of all that we are non-physically. All that we are. The soul includes, the spirit includes our minds. It includes our wills. It includes our hearts, our affections. All these things are included. And when you read the old theologians, that's the way they spoke about the soul. They'll talk about the powers of the soul, the higher powers of the soul, and how our reason should rule over our affections and appetites, but it's all part of our spiritual walk. They understood those things. And I think it's only because we're so caught up in the physical that we almost deny the spiritual, that the spirit becomes this wispy something that has nothing to do with me. But no, that's not it at all. So our spirits, that's who we are. Everything that, our personality, everything, this is precisely Why? I think the world has no interest in our spiritual gifts. Because, what good's it going to do me? How am I going to get more money out of that? You know, how's that going to make my body better? How's that going to make me more, you know, good looking? How's that going to make me smarter so I can advance higher? How's that going to give me, you know, more power in my business and all that stuff? All the self-help stuff about how you can become a more successful you. Spiritual gifts are not about that. And that's why the world has no interest in our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are about edifying one another in love, becoming more like Christ. And God has given us the gift to do that. And it works in and through our minds and hearts and wills and judgment and affections and all that because it's spiritual. But all of those things become more like Christ so that in my will I choose more often the things that Christ chooses. And I choose it more sincerely than I used to because my heart is becoming more like Him. And in my mind I reason things more according to the Word of God so that I judge things more according to God's law than my feelings or than the current cultural moral standards that are always changing. No, I'm reasoning and judging by God because I'm growing in my soul to be more like God. And we do that with one another, I think, as we use our gifts. Now, I threw in, at this point, three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And I thought maybe we could turn there and look at those chapters a little bit. Now that we have like 5 minutes left, we're not going to do a whole lot. But I really would, you know, welcome any discussion or anything. But let me just give you these sort of outline points. Basically, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 is written as Paul is addressing the need of a diversity of gifts working together. When you see this to the Corinthians, he's like, we all have all these different gifts and they're all for the purpose of edifying the body and we all need to work together, you know, not grumble and bite and devour one another and all that sort of thing. And that comes out in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, the same Lord. Diversities of activities, the same God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, a different manifestation, for the profit of all. And then he starts giving these examples. And so you have 1 Corinthians 12 basically go through all that. That, you know, the whole body shouldn't seek to be an eye, because what is a disembodied eye but a gross, horrible thing that can't do anything? Can't even see. The whole body should seek to be each part contributing. And then that's what he does in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, the need of love to govern the use of the gifts. That even if my gifts are the greatest gifts, but I don't have love, then what good is any of it? And I think that's his big, you know, just the love chapter, right? We all hear it at weddings. We probably have most of it memorized, you know. About if I speak with tongues, I'm just a clanging cymbal. If I surrender all that I have and give it to the poor, but have not love, you know, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, all of that stuff. But this is in the context of gifts, right? Because if you look at the last verse of chapter 12, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you a more excellent way. You know, yes, desire the greater gifts, but use them all in love. You know, and then chapter 14, the need of the gifts to edify the whole body, or don't use them at all. That's where Paul says, you know what, I'd rather speak, 10,000 words. I'd rather speak 4 words with my mind than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that's not going to help anybody, that's not going to build anybody up. So if I can't use my gift to build anybody up, Paul's saying, I don't want to use it at all. Because what's the point of it? And so God would have us to love one another, to be part of what He's doing in this world, and we need to know what love is to be able to use our spiritual gifts. And so He tells us what love is in chapter 13. And we need to believe in the power of God as we love one another. And that love must be a holy, obedient love, right? Because there's no such thing as a sinful love. And I think He goes into that in chapter 14 a little bit too. So anyway, I think, you know, when we talk about spiritual gifts here, we should go to these three chapters and really get the mic. John, yes.
Do you have practical advice for someone having to figure out what their spiritual gifts might be, or they have an idea of how they better?
Practical advice.
Yeah.
And I think those are helpful. Most of them, you know, they're a different quality. But I remember taking one. Robin and I took one early on at New Life PCA. And I think it did show, like I remember for me, it showed things in teaching and so forth that at the time I had no, you know, thought of going into the ministry or anything like that. And it really did, I think, sort of help put some things into perspective. Because when they're designed by Christians and the questions they ask and so forth, they really are asking you to look at your heart and your spirit. What is it? And here's the thing I think that really comes down to, John, that really the surveys are all getting at. But what is it that you want to do? All right, what do you have a desire for? If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, right? An elder has to want to be an elder. And that, I think that applies to everything. So that doesn't mean that, okay, oh, I'm really excited about this and I love it. Believe me, we had a really tough presbytery meeting yesterday and I really would have rather not have gone. But so it's not like, oh, yes, I feel good about everything that's involved in this gift. No, it may be like, you know, but yeah, but, you know, and then I think the other big thing is, can you do it? You know, do you have that ability? Do you have that desire? And do you have that ability? I never forget the first time I sort of hit me that maybe I'm going to be a minister. We were up front for Calvin's baptism, I believe, at New Life. And at the time, I mean, I think, you know, 1998. So I would have taken a few classes at seminary by then, but I was taking them purely because I just wanted to learn. You know, theology was new to me, Reformed theology. And I remember standing up there with Robin and looking out at all the people in the congregation, and I could still see their faces in my mind. And I remember just the thought came to me. And I could, you know, I mean, I had gone to Pentecostal churches, but I, you know, I'm not going to say I heard a voice because I didn't hear a voice. But the thought really did come to me. The scripture really did come to me. And I just, you know, in my mind, I was thinking they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I had a real desire to feed God's sheep. And it just came out of the blue. I mean, it wasn't something I was looking for, planning for. So I'm saying be sensitive to what God, you know, would say to you. I think seeking him in prayer. But what do you want to do? Do you have a desire for? How do you, and it's got to be for the good of God's people, right? Because that's what gifts are. How do I have a desire to bless God's people? And where do I have some abilities at? And I think those surveys are good to show you your abilities. The desire and then seeking God's leading in prayer, I think would be, you know, it's best I can come up with those three things. Yeah. So anything else? Any other thoughts? Got like 2 minutes. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you do give us good gifts, Lord God. And Lord, sometimes we just need to even serve in ways that maybe aren't ultimately where you're leading us, but where there's an opportunity and where there's a need, Father. And that's a big part of it too. And I just pray that each one here would be looking. How can I love my brothers and sisters? How can I bless this person, Lord, that we would even be willing to do the smallest thing that might not affect the whole church or the whole kingdom of God and all the saints, but Lord, that would help bless another person. Surely you're pleased, you tell us, even if we give a cup of cold water in your name. And so we pray, Lord, that we would look for ways to serve, that you would build us up in love, and that we would be willing to be spent in love, knowing that's our highest privilege, Father. I just pray you'd give us a heart to do that, each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.